this morning come to church, and I had WMBI turned on, and there was a very good preacher preaching, but he made a statement, and the statement he made was something I was thinking about all the way here, because this is my sermon on the Trinity. And he said, and I quote, not exactly word for word, but what he meant, he said, this is the subject of the Trinity, the most difficult subject to understand. Because how can we understand one in three and three in one? Frankly, I laughed. I said, it should be one of the easiest subjects to understand, frankly. And I'm going to show you. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning. How can we prove three in one and one in three? They said, now let me tell you what the people say and what philosophy said. Say, this is impossible for the human mind to grasp 100%. How can three be in one and one in three? Usually one is one, two is two, three is three. But three in one and one in three, that is impossible for us to understand. Now, we're going to find out whether that is impossible for us to understand or not. But before we do that, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. And these are extremely important verses that will make us understand the Trinity in a very clear way. And of course, after you finish listening to the explanation of the Bible today, you will be amazed at how God made it so clear for the human mind. In verse 19 it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. In other words, God reveals himself at all times to people. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, the Bible is telling us here, yes, there are certain things in the creation of God we cannot see and we will never be able to see. We cannot see eternity. There is no way with all our advanced science and technology that we can see through the eternal kingdom of God in his eternity. We cannot do that. It's a totally different dimension that we cannot see. We cannot see the nature of God. But listen what the Bible says, that whatever God has made was just to reflect his own nature, even the Godhead the nature of the Godhead and God himself. In other words, this creation is a reflection of God's nature. Then he goes on, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here the Bible is saying, when God shows certain things to people, and they deliberately insisting on denying it, they're not anymore wise, but they're fools. Then we have the Jews that came to us and said, what is this Trinity doctrine and idea you brought to us? He said, this is not right. You should not bring something like that to people and tell them that there is a three in one and one in three. Why do you teach people certain things like this? But if you... And then they tell you, hey, God is a one God. God is a one God. And He's an absolute one. And you ask a Jew, it is, really? God is a one God? And the oneness of God is an absolute oneness? They said, of course. Then ask him, do you know what's the first verse in your Bible, in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament? Do you know what the first verse says? Most probably he would not know, but you quote it to him anyway. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And in the first chapter and the second chapter, the word Elohim dominates the whole chapter. And the word Elohim, do you know what it means? It's the plural form of God. Gods. Now, if God is a one God, absolute one God, why in the beginning of the Bible it only used the plural form of God? In the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. You know, they don't have an answer to that. As a matter of fact, I was speaking with a rabbi one time, two rabbis as a matter of fact. And I brought this idea to them. They said, well, you have to understand that when the Jews were in the Middle East at the time, surrounded by heathens all over the place, so they used heathen terms. I said, now, come on, give me a break here. You mean the God that told the Jews not to intermingle with heathens, ran out of words and terms, so he had to use pagan terms to describe himself? And that's a bad description if God is an absolute one, and then he described himself in the plural. I said, if the idea of God in the Old Testament was an absolute God, why, for example, David wrote in Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now, hey, there are two lords here. But there was no greater than David in the land of Israel. So he couldn't have said about another human that he was his Lord. So who was that Lord that was the Lord of David? The Lord said unto my Lord. And he didn't just said anything to him. He said, on my right hand. God the Father is saying to a human to sit at his right hand. Not even David has that position. So who is that other person that belonged to eternity that God was speaking to and called him my son? And in Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8, we just read it together. He said, thou art my son. And he went on to say, blessed are all those who put their trust in you. Who is that son that has that power and right to have people put their trust in him? And he is a special to the Father. You know, something more important for us is to know that the Bible told us exactly who that son is. In Isaiah chapter 9, when God was speaking there, he said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And government, his government, will have no end. Who is this person whose government will have no end? If God is a one absolute God that has no equal, then all these verses will have no meaning, will be self-contradictory, and will have nothing to compare them with. Then in Isaiah, in one verse, it shows us the whole Trinity. Not just God the Father and God the Son, the two equals, but chooses three equals. And that is in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16. And here he says, Jesus is speaking, by the way, God the Son. He said, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now, the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me." Here is someone saying, "I have been in the beginning with eternity before time." And now he said, "Now God and His Spirit sent me." Who was with God in the beginning, from before everything, and now He was sent? We have the Trinity right there. You show that to a Jew and he had no explanation whatsoever. See, three persons right there, and a verse that came from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if you would read Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, there it speaks about the great creator that does the impossible. He can gather the wind in his fist. Nobody can gather the wind in his fist. He can put the water in a garment. Nobody can keep a water in a garment. Nobody, unless he's God, to do the miracle of keeping the water in the garment or holding the wind in his fist, because nobody can. And then the question comes after that to say, what is his name that can do that stuff? And what is his son's name, if you can tell? Wow! Now that was written in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. When the Jews say, "Where did you get the idea of the Trinity?" It is throughout the Old Testament, from the first verse in the Old Testament to the last verse in the Old Testament of the Jews. You would see the Trinity all over the place, and they have no explanation whatsoever to it. And then Daniel came. And I will, if you have your Bible, open to Daniel chapter 9. That's a fantastic chapter there. From verse 9 to verse 14, it says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancient of days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, that's millions, ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000, that's hundreds of millions, stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall never pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not and never be destroyed." Now, how can a Jew tell me that he has a one absolute God when all these verses in the Old Testament point to one and one thing only? A composite God. God, a composite one. Made, yes, it is a one God made of three persons. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, here the Bible in Romans tells us that the things that are about God that we cannot see, God showed it in the things that are made, the things that we see on this earth. What does he mean by that? If you study the creation of God, what did you find? Everything that God made, He made out of three things. Did you notice that? Everything God made, He made out of three things. For example, if you look at this whole creation of God, what's it made of? You know, it's made out of three things. Matter, space, and time. You don't have a fourth thing for that. That's all. Matter, space, and time. That's all. Three things. And know this. Each one of these three things is made out of three too. For example, you have the matter is made out of solid, liquid, and gases. There is no fourth one. That's it. He made all these matters out of three things. If you look at the space, it's made out of three things. Height, width, and length. There is no fourth dimension. Did you notice that? It's made out of only three dimensions. Why? Time, made out of three. Past, present, future. We don't have fourth dimension for time. Did you notice that? Everything God made was out of three things. That is fantastic. Then when you look at what God made, people tell you, that's what bothers me about people. Oh, how can you accept three in one and one in three? You know, this is the biggest slice of baloney you can come across. How do I accept three in one? They said, this cannot be three in one and one in three. Oh, come on, give me a break. Do you see anything in this world that's not made out of three? It's three in one and one in three. Let's go to the building blocks of this world. What is it? The atom. The atom. Everything in this world is made out of the atoms. It's the smallest thing that we cannot see with the naked eye. Even though it's so small, that's fascinating. So little, and it's the building block of everything. Your bodies, your buildings, this world, this universe, everything that's made out of matter is made out of atoms. But did you notice the atom is three in one and one in three? This little atom that nobody can see is made out of three things. The proton, neutron, and electrons. And three in one. Each one is totally different than the other. Yet one without the other cannot exist. Did you notice that? Why would God make something like that? Everything out of three. This is exactly what he was saying here. Because for the invisible things of God, even the Godhead, from the creation of God, was understood by the things that are made. God made these things to reflect his nature. He made everything out of three, not fourth. There was no fourth. And that, you know what bothers me more than anything? Some of the preachers in the Christian circles try to explain the Trinity to people. You know, this is how they explain the Trinity. Well, you have to understand the Trinity. It's like, for example, somebody who's a judge. He's a judge when he is on the bench. When he's at home, he is a husband. When he's with his kids, he's a father. So he's a father, he's a judge, and he's a husband. No. That's three positions. You understand? God is not three positions. He's three different persons. And that's a big mistake to tell people that God is in three positions, that we will go to those Pentecostals that tell you the Jesus only with three positions. No, we've met the Jesus only with three positions. We have three different persons exactly like the atom. We have three different parts, each part different than the other and very distinct than the other. But one without the other cannot exist. And one has to be with the other. Everything that God created, not only just the atom. Look at the sun and all the stars in heaven. The sun, for example, we understand the sun because it's the closest to us and it relates to us tremendously. Without it, we cannot live. You look at the sun, it's made out of three things. The star itself that's burning. The heat, the light that emanates from it, and the heat that comes to us. Three different things. But one without the other cannot exist. Take the heat, what happens then? Take the light, there will be no heat. There will be no sun, because to be sun you have to have heat and you have to have light. But there are three distinct, different things, yet one without the other cannot exist. How do we accept the idea of the three in one, heat, light and star in one thing, the sun? But we have a hard time accepting that God is in the God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, three in the one God, and the one God is in three persons, because all his creation as a very simple proof of the very nature of the Godhead. Not only that, but look at the egg, something we eat almost every morning. Some people eat eggs every morning. They tell you the egg is no good. And then the other day I heard that's the best thing you can do, eat an egg. So you don't know who to believe. But the egg, of course, we understand it's the source of life. Did you see how God made it? Made it out of three things. Totally distinct. Totally recognizable from each other parts. You look at an egg, it has the egg white and the egg yolk. Is the egg the eggshell? No. Is the egg yolk the egg white? No. Totally different. It tastes different. You would not taste well, I'm sure. But it's part of the egg. Yet to make three eggs, it makes sense. Three different parts. How can we accept that? So easily you and I to some who to be very intelligent looked at me and said, but this man, and this should be more difficult to understand than God. Because it's natural. It's right through our own eyes and we don't understand how it happened like that. But we accept it. Yes, it doesn't matter whether we accept it or not. It's there. And the same to God will both accept it and the other it is. It's right there. God is there in three persons. Three different persons, three different positions. Did you notice that? God the Father did not die for me. God the Holy Spirit did not die for me. But God the Son did. On the cross of Calvary, he died and hid all my sins. That's why he said, see, when God the Son came, he came to give glory to God the Father. And then he said, I'm going to send my Spirit. And that Spirit will give all glory. To whom? To itself? To himself? No. To the Son. That's important. These are not positions in God, but three different persons, distinct and recognizable and totally functioning in different ways from each other. The three are in one, and one in three, and they are inseparable. You can separate them. One without the other cannot. That's why God made this whole creation exactly in harmony with his own nature to prove to us so clearly the things that are made, the creation of God. As a matter of fact, not only the egg, but have you ever eaten fruit lately? Apple is good, pear, orange. You know this? It's made of three things. All, everything you eat. The apple, the same thing as the orange, the pear, everything else is made out of three things. You have this, the pulp and the core. It's about three things. This seed is not more a seed of the pulp of the skin. Three different recognizable distinct parts of the same one fruit. Three, but they are one. One piece of it. They are three in one. The one is the three. It's an apple, it's a core, it's a pulp, and it's a skin. You call that the apple. The same with the egg. Shell, the white, and the yolk. The three are one. They're one unit, one egg. Yet the is in the three. In the shell, in the white, and the oak. Why is it so easy for us to believe that? And we come and people get to be sarcastic and ununderstanding. How can we be in one and three? One thing in this universe that's one and three or three and one. You will not find that one single item. Why? All of a sudden everything in this world is a Trinitarian. Why? Simply because God is a Trinitarian. He made a thing in accordance with him. That's proof to the world that he is Trinitarian God. It's something people try to create. You know, a person would like to create a problem for himself. It's so easy for someone to create. Man convinces himself of anything. Some of the stupidest thing in the world. Does that excuse him? No, sir. He's always is going to be required to pay the price. Now, whether people believe it or not, whether the people accept it or not, it's right there. And it is given to us as a doctrine from God, as truth, as a fact. The beauty about God, he did not do something without revealing this to the people. And that truth is right for our very own, wherever we look. It's like hiding. That's why he said, I speak from the beginning in secret. He didn't speak in secret. But on the contrary, he made it public to all his creation about his own nature. That's why he said, and I'd like to conclude this study with the same verses from Romans chapter 1, verse 19, 22. He said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisibles of God, of him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. That is anything you would know about God. Saw God manifested in the things that made in this universe. So that they are without excuse. Those people, we can't understand the Trinity of God. They have no excuse. Because God showed Trinitarianism in every part of his creation. He went on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. They became vain in their imagination. They tried to create an excuse so that they would explain their own foolishness. And their foolish heart darkened, putting themselves to be wise and fools. God did not create this world simply. But rather, the creation of God was made after tremendous hands to prove one thing: his creatures, his very nature, we cannot see. If you want to know about my nature, just look at creation, and you'll not see anything but your name. Proving to us that my God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, were involved in loving me and planning. On that tremendous plan of salvation that sent the Son down the cross of my sin, and then the Holy Spirit bore my heart, convict me of sin, and bring the saving knowledge of my Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for thy goodness, thy grace. Thank thee because it not creates and leaves just for ourselves to roam and to try to understand things just by ourselves. Father, you have prepared everything around us just to explain your nature. Help, Lord, accept thy teachings, to accept thy word, as that would be the best for our good eternity. Help us to realize that you are a good who loved us so much.
that he sent his begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And ask, Lord, to restore us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's open our song book to